Well, good morning. Thank you for being here. And I don't know of any place in the whole world I'd rather be than right here at Prairie Village Church of Christ on a Sunday morning, after having listened to a good Bible class and the great singing we've had, singing to God, and having the privilege to preach a gospel sermon. This lesson this morning is not about any members here at Prairie Village, but to Christians the world over. Please tell your friends and loved ones to go to pvchurchofchrist.com and listen to this sermon. It may save your life. Brethren, I do not know about you, but I worry about the direction that the Lord's church is taking due to the weak preaching and teaching. Maybe I am an alarmist. But for years, Jane and I have gone to gospel meetings, and I sometimes get discouraged at some of the weak and soft preaching that I hear. I hear invitations that are so weak that you wouldn't know what to do to be saved, and sometimes an invitation is not even offered. Weak preaching makes weak churches, and weak churches don't influence the world, rather they are influenced by it. So may God help the teachers and preachers everywhere to preach and teach on sin and its awful consequences. We need to realize that sin is our enemy and fight it, and then we will see a return to the holiness which should characterize God's people everywhere. Speaking the truth in love does not mean speaking it in such a vague way that no one will object to it. Think about that. This is what our lesson is about this morning. So please open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, don't take my word, only the word of God, which is the Bible. I'd like to begin our lesson this morning by turning our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. When we get to Isaiah chapter 30, let's read verses 8 through 11. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophecy deceits. Get ye out of the way, turn aside out of the path, and cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. So what I want to concentrate on this morning is the words in verse 10. Speak unto us smooth things. Isaiah reveals the true spirit of the people towards the words of Jehovah, that the words of Jehovah utters through his prophets. The rebellious people say, speak unto us smooth things. Speak not the right things, that is, the things of truth and uprightness. Speak smooth things, things that are agreeable to the taste, things that are acceptable and things that are pleasing, things that entertain us. And a modern version would be, give us strength, but not the truth of the gospel. Come with me to the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when we get there, we're going to read verses 3 and 4. Paul warns us about this. He says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Brethren, I'm wondering if that time has not already come among conservative, non-institutional churches of Christ. I have become concerned in the recent days about the type of preaching that I'm hearing and the type that receives favorable reaction among brethren. It doesn't seem to have the ring of the old Jerusalem gospel. I'm not so much bothered by what I hear as by what I don't hear. It's not a particular type or mannerism that disturbs me. Rather, I'm seeing a more and more positive or motivational preaching that doesn't have any more to it than some devotional material found in a denominational bookstore. Don't misunderstand me now. We need positive and motivational material. We need to be encouraged and we need to be uplifted. I do not object to the gospel being preached in an enthusiastic manner. We also need that. What concerns me is preaching that has no distinctive message. And I approach this problem with much caution, realizing that I could easily be misunderstood. I may be accused of being envious or jealous of other preachers. Yet I know in my heart that's not the case. I do not take any criticism to the point I'm making as a personal thing, but as a reflection on the plan of God. And I'm reminded what a preacher many years ago warned us when he said, "Brethren, we're drifting. Brethren, we're drifting." This is true now as it was then. And that alarms me. Some of our problem is due to our tendency to overreact. Because some seem to be all negative, we think that the need is to be all positive and vice versa. We must not be extreme either way. We must realize our need for motivation and uplifting material as well as that which calls attention to the commands of God and warns against sin and error. I know of no one who is opposed to being enthusiastic and positive. We need that, especially in view of so much pessimism about the Lord's work today. But if we're not careful, we could leave the impression that only those who constantly deal with sin or denominational error and whose presentation is as dry as powder are sound in the faith. We have some among us whose preaching is always negative with little or no enthusiasm. But why should we overreact and eliminate all negative and controversial material from our preaching? The truth is that either extreme is bad. A balance is greatly needed. And that's what I try to do, brethren. I try to have balance in my preaching. Much of the preaching that I hear doesn't demand anything from the hearers either. No changes are required from anyone, including sinners and denominationalists. It's not what is said is in error. The problem is that it is all motivational or generalized to the point that there is no distinctive message heard. A visitor from the community could attend some of our meetings every night, even if it lasted for 2 or 3 weeks, and never learn what they must do to be saved. They'll never learn that the Lord has but one church. They'll never learn the identifying characteristics of the one true church. They'll never learn that denominationalism is wrong or that sin is not tolerated by God. They would never learn these things. And boy, that alarms me. In the preaching which I have heard and in many bulletins and periodicals which I read, I see a trend away from teaching doctrinal lessons which distinguish the Lord's church from denominationalism, which is the organization, the work, and the worship, and the names of the church, and the plan of salvation, and action, purpose, and subject of baptism, and so on. I've noticed that bulletins and sermons rarely expose denominational error and many of the sins of our day, such as once in grace, always in grace, infant baptism, Sabbath observance, observance of holy days, gambling, drugs, immorality, divorce and remarriage, dancing, immodesty, social drinking, and so on. These sins are rarely exposed anymore or preached on, and that really alarms me. Use of the guise of balance in preaching, some pulpits and bulletins have completely eliminated any distinctive preaching. That is, preaching which would lead a man out of denominational error or worldly habits and into the Lord's church. Some of the lessons that I'm hearing could be preached in any denomination without any objections. There's nothing in many of the sermons that would indicate that these men are members of the Church of Christ, the one true church, the only church you read about in the Bible, the church that Jesus built and the church that he died for. Those same sermons could be preached by Billy Graham, Jimmy Swaggart, Pat Robertson, Joel Osteen. I'm afraid that some of our brethren would have no problem with one of these or other false teachers preaching their message in the pulpits where they worship, and that really alarms me. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. Brethren, preaching Jesus Christ involves more than merely invoking His name or telling people that He loves them and will save them. Remember when Philip went to the city of Samaria, he preached Christ unto them in verse 5. However, the context tells us a little bit about what he said. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 tells me that they heard him preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Thus, the preaching Christ involves something about first the kingdom, second the name of Jesus, and third baptism. That's what preaching Jesus means and involves. Paul said that he only preached Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. That doesn't mean that all of his preaching only talked about the death of Jesus. Rather, the context shows that he preached that which was revealed from God in verses 6 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This evening, I wish you would take your Bibles and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. So if we preach any part of the revealed of God about the kingdom, about baptism, about marriage, divorce, about the work of the Lord's church, about worship and so on, we are preaching Jesus. Any concept that says we can preach Christ without dealing with all of these other things are false. If the whole counsel of God is not preached, our message must be distinctive. The whole counsel of God must be preached. Too much of what we hear today is filled with illustrations, stories, and quotes from secular writers. No one is opposed to some proper use of any of these, but little time is spent reading or quoting from the Word of God, and that really alarms me. Many preachers are giving the people just what they want to hear, a short course in pop psychology, rather than real preaching from the text. We work so hard trying to put something into our sermons to spice them up that we end up with very little scripture and too much calf slobber, as the old-time preachers used to call it, calf slobber. What has happened to the old pleas of give me the Bible and speak of the oracles of God? Has the time come we're more interested in what man says than what the Book of God says? One is greatly impressed with the way the first century preachers relied upon the Word. Their sermons were scripture-filled and they were powerful. They did not have to quote scholars or rely upon what Dr. Know-It-All said about it. They stuck with the Word, God's power to save. Their lessons were not filled with soft, soothing words. Sinners were called sinners. Repentance was boldly required and error was treated like poison. Nobody had to come to these preachers and say, "Brethren, please preach God's Word." I remember a sermon that I preached several years ago against denominationalism. And after the sermon, an old member came up to me and he said, "Thank you, brethren. Thank you, brother, for having the courage to preach this sermon. This shouldn't be, brethren. This should be the norm. This should be the norm." We would all do well to quit labeling teachers negative and positive and just call them truth, since every biblical point cannot be put under either one of these categories. The attitude of many among us is to eliminate any negative statements, which include preaching against anything such as sin and error. Any lesson that challenges God's people to do more or calls attention to commands and laws is viewed as negative. No longer do we want to hear lessons on immodesty, social drinking, dancing, unscriptural marriages, responsibilities, instrumental music, and the like. Are these not still problems among us, brethren? Have these problems gone away? I don't think so. I don't believe they have. I intend to preach on all of these. If I use the Word of God in the way it was designed to be used, I will be negative and preach against a few things at times. The Word was designed for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16. Who dare to say that we should not use it? Paul told Timothy to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Should he have been told only to exhort and not to reprove and rebuke? Teaching on denominationalism and their doctrine is discouraged. We're afraid for our friends to hear the truth. It might run them off. Well, I don't understand that. They're not here to start with. How are you going to run them off? Most especially is any discussion of issues and uncertain sounds among brethren discouraged. Warnings are minimized and belittled as nothing but a preacher fuss. Years ago, I was personally criticized by church leaders for teaching against denominationalism in an adult and a teenage class. This is not right. But you know what? I didn't stop, and I never have stopped teaching and preaching on the whole counsel of God. Once I was teaching a class of teenagers. They asked me, tell me how that I can defend the gospel. Give me some scriptures so I know how to defend the gospel. Believe me, I did. I was reprimanded for that. But you know what? The students thanked me for it. Later, I got a letter from one of the students, about a 3-page letter, thanking me for that. Today, he's a preacher. Thank God men in the first century had a different concept. Look with me, if you would, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You're talking about bold preachers. Look at Acts 7, verses 51 through 53, and we'll see Stephen boldly said these words. Verse 51. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye now have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. His preaching upset the hearers so much, you know what they did? They stoned him to death. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. He confounded the Jews in Acts 9:22. He disputed against the Grecians in Acts 9:29. He called Elymas the child of devil and enemy of righteousness in Acts 13:10. He disputed in the synagogues with the Jews in Acts 17:17. He charged them with ignorance in Acts 17:23. And if that wasn't enough, he commanded repentance in Acts 17:30. We must learn to preach strongly and defend the gospel as the apostles did. You remember Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel in Philippians 1 and verse 17. Some of you may have heard of Foy E. Wallace. He was an old-time gospel preacher. He's quoted as saying, the strength of the church is found in the truth and the defense of it. And I say, amen. We're too afraid that something is going to be said from the pulpit that may offend someone. And if it is true, nothing ought to be said to purposely to try to upset a listener or run him off. We should not do that purposely. I'm afraid that we're more interested in having people present to add up the numbers than we are in their souls. And boy, that really alarms me. If someone is offended by the truth, so be it. Jesus didn't seem to back off when the Pharisees were offended in Matthew 15 and verse 12. The purpose of the apostles was not to entertain, but to instruct and to convince and to convict. And I want you to think of some of the great sermons that they preached. Look at Acts later on. Look at Acts chapter 2, the sermons there. Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 17. Go back and read those sermons. If their preaching offended someone or ran them off, the apostles sure didn't seem to be upset over it. When we get to the point that we just want to pat people on the back, make them feel good in spite of sin and error, and say nothing that would offend so we all can get along, well, we will be accomplishing nothing but sending folks to hell in good humor. And that alarms me. I have known the people of the world don't want anyone to preach to them, but now some of my brethren don't want to hear how their lives may not be pleasing to God. Do they really want preachers to leave them alone and just talk to them in a way that soothes their conscience? It seems that some preaching today is designed to cater to man's sense of his own importance, make him feel his ego, and make sin seem minor and unimportant. And boy, that upsets me and alarms me. Yet true gospel preaching calls attention to man's sins. It spells out the consequences and it calls for repentance. Then and only then are we preaching the truth in love, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 4:15. Love will cause us to preach to aliens and Christians alike. The Lord preached to His audiences. He preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, you fools, hypocrites, blind, and you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Peter did the same in Acts 2. He blamed his hearers for the death of Christ in verse 22 and verse 36. He didn't stop there, though. He commanded that they repent. In Acts 2:38, he told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Paul wasn't any softer, as seen in Acts 13 and Acts 17. Preaching that doesn't get around to addressing something to the people isn't gospel preaching. And that alarms me. So before we get all wrapped up in preaching that is smooth and soothing, we might search our Bibles for warnings about good words and fair speeches. We mistakenly measure the success of the popular style of preaching by the excitement that it stirs. If the congregation gets enthused and excited, we think that it is the kind of preaching that we really need. The mistake is thinking that excitement is equal to edification when it is not. Mere excitement without some solid teaching doesn't build faith. True faith comes by feeding upon the Word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. We need to be reminded, brethren, that any entertainer, any denominational preacher, TV evangelist could draw a large crowd and excite people. So I ask you, shall we invite one of these in to excite us every few days? But one of the dangers is that people leave our services being impressed with the man rather than God and His Word, and that alarms me. We have a number that don't like any distinctive preaching. They think all the sermons should be motivational. Then there are many others who are supportive of doctrinal and distinctive preaching, but they see no danger in non-distinctive gospel. The latter concerns me as much as the former. So may I suggest a couple of dangers that I see in our toleration of non-distinctive gospel. First, non-distinctive gospel makes us ripe for apostasy, brethren. The kind of preaching done by many will reconstruct the Lord's church into a denomination, and you can take that to the bank. I fear that the next generation will grow up not knowing the sinfulness of denominationalism and why we don't use the instrument, or what sin is, and a host of other things, and that really bothers me. A generation of Christians is being reared without the benefit of hearing sermons which distinguish the Lord's church from Protestant denominations. Because they see no difference between the denominations and the Lord's church, they will soon want to recognize that there are Christians in all denominations and then join hands with them in the oaths areas in which they are agreed upon. Some of the more liberal churches, which have fed a constant, all positive diet for years, are already at that stage now. I'll never forget a relative of mine was telling Jane, she told me this later, she said she overheard him telling a non-Christian, said, "Jerry belongs to that old Church of Christ." He said, "I belong to that new Church of Christ. And we have fellowship hall, and we eat there, and we do all kinds of things there." And he said, "By the way, we have over 800 members. Attitudes have consequences. We reap what we sow." So unless there is a consistent program of instruction which teaches the uniqueness of the church and the necessity for following the Word of God, apostasy will occur, brethren. It will. Second, non-distinctive gospel means we wouldn't appreciate the Lord or His apostles. If they lived today, I wonder how well they would be received among some brethren. Look with me at Titus, if you would. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. The Lord and His apostles rebuked and they reproved, sometimes very sharply. Paul said in Titus 1 and verse 13, he said, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." What did Paul say? He said, rebuke them sharply. Why, Paul? Why rebuke them? That they may be sound in the faith. That would not be appreciated in some churches today. I'm afraid if they could, they'd return. The Lord and His apostles would be unwelcome in many conservative churches of Christ. Don't forget that the apostasy doesn't come overnight, brethren. It takes time and it's slow. While it may not seem all that bad now, where will it be in 10, 20 years? And I'm very, very concerned and alarmed about that, and I hope you are too. Only time will tell how serious the problem really is. Until then, let us ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? That's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. As for me, I plan to preach the Bible in a clear and distinctive manner and not bow to the pressure to do otherwise. I intend to do just as the Apostle Paul said he did in Acts 20 and verse 20 when he said, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." And later he said in verse 27 of Acts 20, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All the counsel of God. Some of you may remember Barbara Mandrell. Barbara Mandrell sang a song that says, "I was country when country wasn't cool." You may remember that. But I intend to be strong, doctrinal and distinctive, when being strong, doctrinal and distinctive isn't cool. So, brethren, if you are my friend, if you're concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth and only the truth can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these but simply need to grow in knowledge and to be edified, give me the truth. Give me the truth. When the Apostle Paul wrote by the Spirit the epistle to the churches in Galatia, he asked them this question. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" In Galatians 4:16. Some very strong things were said by Paul. Their removal to another gospel, he said, and to their false teachers were directly spoken of by the apostle. Yet Paul assured them that it was in no sense a personal pleasure to have to shame them. Now, was he to be looked upon by them as an enemy because he told them the truth about their departure from sin? Now, brethren and friends, I don't want to be your enemy. But I will always tell you the truth, and if the truth offends, so be it. Your soul and my soul are too important. That's the only thing we own, our souls. We only have one soul, and if we lose it, the damage is irreparable. Think about it. The only thing that matters. That's the only thing that matters. That's why I plead with you this morning to become a Christian. That is the only way you can get into heaven. There's no other way. The Lord of God of heaven has commanded us that to becoming a Christian, we must repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you're an unfaithful Christian and you need the prayers of the church, I beg you to come forward as we stand and sing. Step out in the aisle and come forward as we stand and as we sing the invitation song. Brother Bill.